My subject is down but not out. My text is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning to read with verse 7 on page 1006, if you'd like to follow me along. And I will be reading selectively. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, to show that the transcendent power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. And then at verse 16, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed every day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Because we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Thanks be to God. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. In 1960, in the field house at the University of Wisconsin, the national championships of intercollegiate boxing, sponsored by the NCAA, were being held. It finally came down to a contest between two of the boxing teams, the University of Wisconsin and San Jose State. The key bout was a middleweight bout that pitted a very fine young boxer who relied upon finesse and boxing skills named Charlie Moore against a friend of his that he'd grown up with in New York City. They trained at the same gymnasium, had often sparred together, but who was a puncher. Charlie Moore was a devout young Catholic. He went to Mass every day. The bout went pretty even in the first two rounds, and then in round three, Charlie Moore took a strong, hard left to the head, staggered across the ring against the ropes on the other side, and the referee stopped the bout. Charlie Moore made it to the dressing room under his own steam, but there, in a few minutes, collapsed, slipped into a coma, and the next day he died. An autopsy revealed that an old blood clot from a previous bout had been dislodged by the strong left hand to his head. The clot blocked the flow of blood to a vital part of his brain, and he died. On that day, intercollegiate boxing in the United States was knocked down and knocked out. It has never been a part of the American sports scene at the college level since. A very fine young man had died. His friend's life was scarred for life. Paul uses the language of athletic endeavor in the passage that I just read in your hearing. He writes in a litany that is unforgettable that we are knocked down, but we are not knocked out. It is a litany that reveals the adequacy of God and the reality of human weakness. William Barclay, in commenting upon this passage, says that any assessment of human strength has to come to the conclusion that we are weak. Even in our moments of triumph, we need to be reminded of how frail we are, how temporary our victories. As the Latin phrase has it, sic transiat gloria, all glory, humanly speaking, is fleeting. And so the great text that I read in your hearing seeks not only to prepare us for life and its reality, but to remind us of the adequacy of God. We are knocked down, but we are never abandoned by God. And that's the theme I want to pursue today. And I want to build my thoughts around three great words. And the first word is reality. He begins this lesson of the morning by saying we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have this precious jewel of life encased, enclosed by a frail, a breakable container. The Bible affirms that by saying that humankind is born to trouble as the sparks from a fire fly upward. It's reality. We do not travel far, any of us, along life's journey until we realize that our capacities are not up to the challenges of life. They're not sufficient. The words that Paul uses in this passage sound like a litany of woe. Afflicted, handicapped, harried, perplexed, puzzled, persecuted, struck down, knocked down. And one has to only reflect for a moment to see the truth of it. Look about you. Many are afflicted and handicapped. Just think of those persons that you know who are limited by handicaps, confined to wheelchairs or in beds of pain, either from illness or from accidents. I participated in a great worship service in Pittsburgh recently, as the choir participated in, I noticed a young woman, a member of the choir, walked down the aisle with a seeing eye dog. I gave thanks for her courage, but I also said a prayer of gratitude that I can see. Many are handicapped and afflicted. Some are puzzled and perplexed. Our brows are furrowed. Things happen to us that defy understanding and are beyond our grasp. We simply do not know how or why. It is the human condition. Across a crowded room, Thanksgiving Day, as we awaited being seated for dinner, I saw a friend who recently had a stroke. No one was near him or visiting with him. I went over, and without greeting me at all, he said, "Will you sit down and talk with me like people used to do?" And I did. He was perplexed and puzzled as he sought out what has happened to him. We are struck down and knocked down. Is anyone present who has not faced this reality? If you haven't, you will, I promise you. Some years ago, I was attending a conference. It was a conference of those persons who serve the largest churches in America. And we had a person there as a resource individual who was talking to us about coping with the stresses of ministry today. And friends, they are real. And then he asked a tender and a probing question. He said, "Is anyone here who has not faced either a crisis of relationship or a crisis of health? If so, raise your hand." Not one hand in the group went up. All had been knocked down, struck down. Someone has said, Karl Barth, I think it was, said, "A church which has no great anguish on its heart will have no great music on its lips." It's true of an individual too. We may never really learn how to live and learn what life is all about until we are some way, somehow, someday struck down. Most of us go glibly through life until it happens to us, thinking that we are immortal. Or that life is downhill all the way. It's not. It's more often than not uphill most of the way. My father, on his 85th birthday, said something to me I'll never forget. He said, "When you wake up in the morning, if it ain't hurting, it ain't working." There's some truth to that. Paul said, some are persecuted. He certainly knew the reality of that. Carl Rogers summed it up. He said, it's an awful risky thing to live. I was reading the New York Times this morning, and I always go through the book section. I'm a man in search of a book to read. And I noted that Richard Peck's book, The Road Less Traveled, has been on the bestseller list for 318 weeks in a row. You know how that book begins? With three words. Life is difficult. That's reality. That's reality. And then the second word we must look at is the word resource. Where does one find the resources to deal with this reality? Alfred Luckock, professor at Yale Divinity School for many years, commenting upon the passage that is our lesson, said, I have discovered in the passage the glorious conjunction. And the glorious conjunction is the conjunction but. And with the use of that conjunction, Paul turns a litany of woe into an anthem. We are afflicted in every way, he writes, but not crushed, perplexed but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. That's the resource. We see it routinely in life. Some people seem to take whatever lemon life gives them and turn it into lemonade. The poet said, 'tis the set of the sails and not the gale which decides the way we go. She's right. I have a dear friend who goes to bed early. I don't. I go to bed at midnight generally. As the day goes on, things get better for me. I wish I could preach at midnight. If I could get anybody to come, I would. I basically hate the world until 10 o'clock. I'm sort of like a preacher that I heard about who was invited to preach at a sunrise service. And he said, Madam, I don't even believe in God until 9 o'clock. But I have this friend who goes to bed at 8 o'clock. And if you're visiting at his home, he goes to bed and leaves you sitting there. And when he has a party, when it's time to leave, he begins to walk amongst the guests singing a song, Good Night, Irene. Do you know the story behind that song? Two soldiers had been jilted by their fiancées. One jumped off the Golden Gate Bridge in despair. The other sat down and, rising out of his depression, he wrote a song. And guess what it was? Good Night, Irene. The song was a coast-to-coast hit and earned him a fortune. 'Tis the set of the sails, not the gales, which decides the way we go. Some people are able to find the resources to keep going. Others cannot. What is it? What is it that separates those who can cope from those who are casualties, those who survive from those who surrender, those who are paralyzed by pain from those who are productive in pain, from those who are victims from those who are victors? We see it every day, those who triumph over tragedy and those who are tripped up by it. I think the psalmist gave us the secret. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. That's the resource. That's it. Right there. Our resources must be founded in, rooted in a trust that will not fail us and that will never falter in the face of human frailty. John Donne, 3 centuries ago, looking out on his world, said, 'tis all in pieces, all coherence is gone. Many feel that way today. I don't. Because, you see, I have discovered something that John Donne had not discovered. I have discovered the writings of an apostle who had a thorn in his flesh that would not go away, a pain that never left him, who had been beaten and abandoned and shipwrecked and left for dead. And he said, "We are made more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded," said he, "that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor peril or famine or nakedness or sword can ever separate us from the love of Christ, from the love of God, which is seen in Christ Jesus our Lord." So whoever you are, and wherever you are, if you're looking for the resources to cope, hold on to Christ. Hold on to Christ. For God is our strength and our shield. He is our resource when life knocks us down. And Job, out of the agony of having lost everything, said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him, for I know that my Redeemer lives." Reality, resilience, resources, and the third word is resilience. There was a secret to Paul's staying power, and here it is. We are hunted down, but God never abandons us. Hunted down, but God never abandons us. You cannot face this world and life's circumstances in your own strength. I cannot. No one can. We must never quit, but we must always hold on in trust. You see, a diamond is a piece of coal that stayed on the job and was under pressure the whole time. We all need staying power. Where do we get it? Well, we get it first of all from God. I know that my Redeemer lives. That's the source of it. We get it from others. From others. Look around you. There are countless people ready to affirm, to comfort, to support, to be a steadying presence and encouraging reality in your time of need. They will reach out to you if you will let them. You remember Dick Rutan and Gene Jager? 2 years before Christmas in 1986, they landed in the desert in California. They had completed a non-stop flight around the world in a very fragile aircraft. It was not the first non-stop flight, but it was the first global atmospheric flight completed without refueling. They were interviewed after the flight, and this is what they said. "We almost gave up, but we kept going because of the people who helped us and the unconquerable faith that we could complete the journey." The people who helped us. Friends, there are people standing all around you and all about you that are willing to be of help. How do we bounce back? From where does our resiliency come? From God, from people, and from the church. This church is a human institution because it has people as members. But it has a divine mission. Here, every day, people are helped and values are shaped and inspiration is given and hope is enlarged. I'm inspired constantly by the people of God in this church who face every day circumstances that are difficult. Illness, disappointment, heartbreak, broken things, children that break the heart, husbands that disappoint, wives that forsake. But this church stands here, eager to help. We mutter and sputter, we fume and spurt, we mumble and grumble, our feelings get hurt, our vision grows dim, when all that we need is a moment with Him. That's our task, to bring you and Him, whom to know is life eternal, together, so that moment by moment we are kept in His love, so that here in this hallowed place you experience again and again His nearness to give you strength to enlarge your sense of hope. A boy in the South Pacific during World War II wrote home to his dad. He told him of the horrors of the war, the battles he was engaged in, the hand-to-hand combat with a well-entrenched enemy. He named his comrades and friends that had fallen in battle, talked openly about the dangers that he faced every day. And he closed his letter to his dad with a question, and I quote, "Dad," he wrote, "please write and tell me who on earth is winning this war." Isn't that an expression of where most of us are in our daily struggles? Who on earth is winning this war that I'm in? Let me tell you that the light always shines in the darkness. The treasure is always hidden in an earthen vessel. We need to have our hopes enlarged, our spirits replenished. And friends, that's what this church is all about. So you hold on. You hold on. Bishop Woody W. White, a bishop in the United Methodist Church, was at an important meeting. He got a telegram saying that the apartment that his mother had lived in for 40 years in New York City had burned down. He immediately left the meeting and with mounting anxiety flew to New York, and when he got there, he went to the apartment building where he had grown up, and there he saw the signs of chaos and catastrophe all about him. Furniture, other burned out belongings littered the street. Water was everywhere. There was the unmistakable stench of smoke out on the street. And he slushed through water that had not been cleared away and walked down and up stairwells that were charred by the fire until he finally came to his mother's apartment, and the door was open, the floor was drenched, the ceilings were caved in, and the old grand building where his mother had lived was a wreck. And in the apartment he saw familiar things covered with plastic. The furniture was draped, and buckets and pans were throughout in the futile effort to catch the water that continued to drain down through what used to be the ceiling. And the stench of the smoke was overwhelming. And his mother was there. And she greeted him with surprise because she had instructed members of the family not to call him because she knew he was busy with something important. She gave me a strong embrace, and the bishop said, I wanted to cry as I held my mother's frail little body. Then she said to me, "You know, son, God is good." In the midst of a deplorable wreck, not knowing if she would be able to remain in that place that held for so many lasting and loving memories, she claimed the goodness of God. Absurd. Naive. Hardly, friends. That is the answer of faith. Knocked down, but never knocked out. And you get it today. Knocked down, but never knocked out. God is good. When circumstances are bad, when systems are unjust, when people are cruel, events harsh, God is good. It is a remarkable affirmation, peculiar to some, illogical to many, questioned by a few, sometimes hard to believe by those who say they believe. But God is good. And don't you forget it. Knocked down, but never knocked out. As Ralph Waldo Emerson said, "What lies behind us and before us are small matters compared to what lies within us." Thanks be to God. We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. And we ask your blessings upon us now. As we depart, to be knocked down, to be sure, but never to give up, and always to get up. By your grace and in your strength. In Christ's name.